Right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at one verse this morning, Psalm 43. And this message was burst out of my walking and praying this week. And so God is good. Hallelujah. Psalm 43. I would encourage you to read Psalm 42 and 43 in its entirety this week. I believe it will bless you. But we're going to look at one verse this morning, Psalm 43 and verse 5. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this moment in time when your Holy Spirit is right here with us, camped out, encapsulating the presence of God in our heart and in our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 43, 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Hallelujah. This verse has so much in it, it is very difficult to preach more than one verse, so I'm going to try to just dissect this for you this morning, and we'll look at it together. It begins with a couple of questions. The first question is, why are you cast down, O my soul? What is a cast down soul? It is our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotion, and oftentimes we are human, we get cast down. It is a feeling of discouragement or depression. Maybe wanting to give up, but wanting to give up as a child of God, we know that's not an option. We can't give up. There's been times when I thought I wanted to give up preaching, even though the Lord told me to do this. It's just a state that we get in at times. It's the cast down state of our emotions. Regarding this verse, David Wilkerson, the great evangelist, wrote, over and over the psalmist asks, why is my soul cast down? I feel useless, forsaken. There's such a restlessness inside me. Why, Lord? Why do I feel so helpless in my affliction? These questions speak for multitudes who have loved and served God. Take godly Elijah, for example. We see him under the juniper tree begging God to kill him. He's so downcast, he's to the point of giving up his own life. We also find righteous Jeremiah cast down in despair. The prophet cries, Lord, you've deceived me. You've told me to prophesy all these things, but none of them have come to pass. I've done nothing but seek you all my life, and this is how I'm repaid. Now I'll no longer mention your name. So this is a little section by David Wilkerson commenting on these two men of God and how depressed or discouraged or cast down they are. The whole article was good. If you Google it, I'm sure you can find it under this verse as I did. But David Wilkerson had a good point there. I want to look at just some of the men in the Bible who have felt the way the psalmist feels. Moses. We tend to think of Moses as, you know, this tremendous man of God. But we read in Numbers 11 where he says, whence should I have flesh to give all of these people? For they weep to me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all of these people alone. It's too heavy for me. And if you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray, out of your hand. If I've found favor in your sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Now, think about poor Moses. He's dealing with something that basically he's saying, this problem, you know, these millions of people coming to me crying. And we know what it's like if you have a loved one who comes to you who's hurting. You hurt. Can you imagine having a million of them? And poor Moses is so down and so depressed that he's asking God, just go ahead and just take me out, God. I can't take it anymore. And then we find in Joshua, verse chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "Alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou brought all these people over Jordan to deliver them into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan." Now, this is one of the tactics the devil loves to do. When you take a step of faith, when you begin to proclaim God's word, when you begin to say God is a healer, God is a deliverer, God is this, then, you know, now he's saying, "I wish I'd have just stayed on the other side of Jordan." That's kind of like saying, you know, "Well, before I became a Christian, I never had any trouble, and now I have trouble." You know, God forbid that we would want to go back. And so, and then we've got Elijah, which was one of the examples that David Wilkerson mentioned. And the actual verse here is 1 Kings 19:4. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not any better than my fathers.'" And this is interesting. Not that he says, "Take away my life," but he says, "I'm not any better than my fathers." You know, sometimes we can do things for God and we see no results, and we begin to despair. Why am I bothering to do this? I'm not seeing anything change. Have you ever prayed for someone years and years and years and never see a change? And that's kind of what that's where Elijah's thinking is at. You know, it's as if I'm not, just like my dad who didn't live for God. It's just like I'm like him, because I've done all of this stuff and I see no results. Nothing's changed. You know, alas, just let me die. And the fourth example, of course, is Job, good old Job. If you think you got problems, read Job, right? And he says, "My soul is weary of life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." And so, again, we end with that word soul. My mind, my will, my emotions. There's a funny little scene in one of the Star Trek movies, The Next Generation, with Data, the android, that him and Captain Picard are about to face some villain, and they have weapons in their hand, and Data's got this new emotion chip. And he's starting to say, "I'm feeling very anxious, I'm feeling, you know, this, I'm feeling that." And he says, "Data, perhaps you should disable your emotion chip." And he goes, "Thank you." And then he says, Captain Picard says, "I envy you, Mr. Data." Wouldn't it be nice if we could just disable our emotion chip in our brain and not get fearful or cry? But God gave us these emotions, and we can't disable them. They're there to stay, our mind, our will, and our emotion. And it's great when we feel the victory and we can shout and we can be happy. But there are times in our life when, like the psalmist, we get cast down. And the point of this example of all these men is that you and I are not alone. That sometimes we can feel like we are on the road to despair, and we're all alone, and everybody else, all those other Christians, just have it all together, and they just quote the word, and they're not feeling depressed or discouraged. But everybody feels depressed and discouraged at one time or another, even these men of God. The second question the psalmist asks is, "Why are you disquieted within me?" The word disquieted is absence of quiet. Quiet is peace. It's anxiety. It's a feeling of alarm, restlessness, fear, dread, no peace. "Though it may be quiet around me inside, there is a noise in my mind and my emotions. It is a questioning of my future. My hope is diminished. My spirit is disquieted." Now, the psalmist is mature enough to talk to his spirit. That does not make him schizophrenic. It makes him mature. He's asking two questions. Why am I feeling this way, and why am I anxious? Why do I not have peace? Why am I disquieted? Why is my insides roaring with fear and anxiety? Now, he's not only mature enough to ask the questions, he's mature enough to answer them. See, we often know what we need to know, but we don't always follow through with telling ourselves what we need to know. We oftentimes live in question one and two and never make it past it. But this one verse not only helps us relate to that feeling, but takes us past the questions that we ask. Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? We see the commandment to my mind and my will and emotion. He is speaking to his emotions and he says, hope in God. Hope in God. Now, I read a few definitions of what hope is, and I could have rattled them all off to you, but when you bring them down to just basically one word, the word that is the common denominator of hope is trust. For without trust, you have no hope. And as I was preparing this, the Lord began to speak to me. It was a very emotional moment. In fact, I had to get some Kleenex. Because he began to tell me that when he asked Peter, who had denied him three times, if he loved him, and Peter's getting frustrated because the Lord keeps asking him if he loved him, he said, basically, I said that to see if he really trusted me. Isn't that interesting? You see, Peter had trusted the Lord through his own ability. But when he failed and no longer could trust his own ability, he was forced to have to trust God in spite of his failure. Isn't that good? And so when he said, Peter, do you love me? He was really saying, well, Peter, do you trust me? You see, trust hopes in God. We lose hope when we quit trusting in God. And so we must keep the faith. Trust God even in the hard times, even in my own weaknesses, like Peter's. I trust God with my future, as bleak as it may seem. Now, around here, we know that God expects us to praise Him even in the hard times. We are Faith Fellowship Church, and whether all the other churches have this figured out, we know, and Eddie has probably led the way in this statement, that we praise Him, right? That we praise God in the valley by an act of our will, and we understand that not praising God is not an option. We praise Him not because everything's good, but we praise Him because He is worthy of our praise. And we don't feel like praising Him, but we do it. We don't experience the emotions sometimes that even go with it, at least initially. Sometimes they follow. When we praise Him by an act of our will, sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, we may look at our situation and be tempted to say, why bother? But we push on. We're faith people. But I want you to look at what the psalmist says here. And herein is really the most powerful part of this one verse. The psalmist tells us next, for I shall yet praise Him. See, I don't think this is the kind of praise that we've been talking about. He's not talking about what we just talked about praising Him in the valley. This is a different kind of praise. It's a future praise. He's not talking about, he's talking about the praise of joy that comes in the victory time. It's the future praise. It's when God touches us. It's at the point of victory over depression. It's when He heals us. It's when our financial needs are met. It's when prayers are answered in a supernatural way. And the psalmist, as that trust and hope in God, is not talking about praising him in the situation. He's saying, there is coming a day at the end of this trial when I will praise God because he will answer my prayer and bring victory. Isn't that awesome? He's looking forward to God being God, the God that we can trust, the God that we put our hope in. He is looking forward to God being God and fulfilling his promises in my life. It's like the lame man that was by the gate beautiful. And when Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer and saw him there and said, silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the Bible said he went walking and leaping and praising God. Now he may have been praising God in the valley, but this is one of those I shall yet praise him moments when the manifestation of God in his life brought a supernatural healing and he was praising God for what God had done. Amen. And so, five words in the vocabulary of the depressed saint. I shall yet praise him. You know, yeah, five. I'm sick. Wait, did I miscount? I shall yet praise him. Someone asks you while you're going through something. You could say, well, I'm praising the Lord. And that's good. That's okay. That's what we do. But you can also add that element of faith and trust in a God who still heals, who still delivers, who still gives you peace when you once were depressed. And you can square your shoulders as a declaration of faith, as the psalmist did, and say, I shall yet praise him. There is coming a day when my joy will be complete. And the scoffers who have looked down at my pitiful condition, the tears that I shed in the midnight hour, will say, look what the Lord has done. I shall yet praise him. Praise the Lord. The last thing the psalmist speaks of in his countenance, the expression on his face. You can look at some people and see the discouragement and depression written all over their face. How many of you ever heard that term, written all over their face, right? You don't have to have a spiritual discernment to see that someone is depressed or discouraged. And long before our educated society came up with the term mental health, God had already spoken of it in this psalm. The phrase is, the health of my countenance. The countenance, the look on my face, the health of my countenance. So we look at someone and say, boy, they look really depressed. You see those bags under their eyes? They never smile. They always seem bitter, angry. Their countenance is not very healthy. They have a mental health issue. The psalmist said, I shall yet praise him. And of course, him is the Lord. And he says, him, the Lord, is the health of my countenance. And so, Jesus is the health of my countenance. Jesus takes a frown and turns it upside down. He is the health of my countenance. As I begin to quote the psalmist, I shall yet praise him. I feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and what was once a frown or depression becomes joy, and he is the health of my countenance. He changes my countenance. I no longer look depressed because I am no longer depressed. He's the health of my countenance. I don't know how many laps I've made around that little area in my... I quit counting because I was too busy praying. I think the other day I probably did about 8 or 10. My leg muscles told me that. And so did my spirit man. The health of my countenance. I think if people would spend hours with God and His Word daily, we would probably put the mental health professionals out of business. Think about it. Well, how can you say that, Brother Roger? Oh, just a few little statements from the Lord, like in His presence is fullness of joy, and in His presence is peace forevermore. The presence of God is so real. He is the health of my countenance. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, before we wrap this all up, I just want to read this verse again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? If you are here this morning and you are experiencing discouragement, despair, depression, then you can relate to the psalmist. Why are you disquieted within me? And if you're here this morning and maybe inside you've got a lot of voices going on. What about this? What about that? Then in the very center of this verse, we're told to hope in God, which we said is trust. You can certainly hope in God because you can trust God. And then those great five words, for I shall yet praise Him, who will change my attitude, the health of my countenance. When I was in the Air Force, some of those senior NCOs would say about us young airmen, that airman's got an attitude problem. Anytime an airman didn't just tote the line perfectly, he had an attitude problem. That airman's got an attitude problem. Sometimes we get attitude problems. As a Christian, we ought not to have attitude problems, but sometimes we do. But as we begin to spend time with God, we begin to put our trust in God and look forward to the day where He delivers us, then our countenance changes. He's the health of our countenance, and oh, by the way, and my God. He ends with my God, because you cannot have this with religion. You can only have this with a personal relationship with my God. Now, I said it would be good to read Psalm 42 and 43, so I want to read you one verse from 42:3. The psalmist says, my tears have been my meat all day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? Where is your God? The devil just loves that statement. Well, where's your God at now? Where is your God at now? I have good news for you today. God has not forgotten you. You shall yet praise Him. Your peace will come. Your joy will return. Your prayers will be answered. Others will see your face, a countenance of joy, because you can trust in God. Amen. Come on up, Nola. This has been a very short sermon, hasn't it? When Peter was standing before the Lord after the resurrection, even before that, when the angel said, when Jesus said, tell the disciples and Peter. Peter apparently had, through looking at his own weakness, decided that he was no longer a disciple of Jesus Christ. He didn't get that from the Lord, because the Lord will never leave us or forsake us, regardless of what we do. But he had divorced himself from the office of being a disciple because of his own failures. I'm glad this morning that God does not divorce me from being his child because of my own failures. And so, as I mentioned, the Lord kind of showed me that when he asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was very distraught that he asked him over and over again, "Do you love me?" Many people have said that since Peter denied him three times, Jesus asked him that three times, and that may be it. I don't know. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to hear something more than once. I remember when I started out in the ministry, to effectively teach something that I wanted to teach, I would spend about 3 hours preparing for a 30-minute sermon. The brain has to absorb certain things in repetition sometimes to really get it down in there. And if I'm anything like Peter and the Lord had to come to me, he would probably say something to me three times just to make sure I got it. And when he said, as I mentioned earlier, that really love and trust go hand in hand, you love someone, you trust them. He's saying, "Do you trust me? Do you really trust me?" And I can't help but think, as we wrap this thing up this morning on this topic of depression or discouragement, and that center statement, hope in God, trust in God, that oftentimes trials and tribulations that come may be like God asking us three times, "Do you trust me?" Do you trust? You may not understand it, but do you trust me? And we say, "Yeah, Lord, I trust you." May not understand it, but I trust you. You know, I think that makes everything else a whole lot easier when you get to that place. That whatever you're facing, whatever I'm facing, I can trust God. I can trust Him. Yeah, you're right. He has never left me. He has never forsaken me. Amen. We trust you, Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for the trials of life. The words of Bill Gaither: we never had a problem, we'd never know that God could solve them. We'd never know what faith in God can do. And so, Lord, we trust you today with our tomorrow. We trust you with the various things we're going through. We trust you, Lord, because you are trustworthy. And I know that you want us to not be disquieted. You want us to have peace. It doesn't matter. You know, I told the Lord this week, I'm thankful for the financial blessings, but none of that means anything without peace. And so, God wants us to have peace that passes all understanding in the midst of it. And Lord, the word you gave me this week is, I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him. And so let that be our banner words for this coming week, this month, this year. In whatever valley we may find ourselves, we look past it to a God that we can trust. We square our shoulders and we say, I shall yet praise him. The answer will come. The peace will return. The joy will flood our hearts. God once again will be God, because he is God and he is trustworthy. And so, Lord, forgive us for ever living in that area. We're human, like Job, like Elijah, like Moses, like Joshua. But Lord, you've given us a clear understanding through faith in your word. And so we pray the power of your Holy Spirit would illuminate our five words, that it would anoint them, and that as we speak them, we will experience that joy that we look for at the end of the trial. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Amen. Want to do the joy of the Lord?
Sure, why not?
The
joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming.